All right, open up to Acts 10:38. I'm going to go just a little bit farther today from where we were teaching this morning. And I don't know about you, I'm excited about this vein of teaching. I'm excited to find out that somebody like John Alexander Dowie, who did not have the baptism in the Holy Ghost, never did have it, but he had so many miracles. Based on the Word of God, the truth alone. And I'll recap that for you while you're getting to Acts 10:38. You got to remember, Dowie died in 1907, if I remember right. So his ministry, the biggest part of his ministry was in the late 1800s. Well, the Azusa Street Revival didn't start till around 1900, 1901. And actually, he came out against that. So it's amazing how you can be wrong in one area and right in another area. But the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of what? Spirit of truth. And He will anoint the truth. I grew up in churches that had all kinds of... They love God now. Even as I say this, they're well-meaning people that love God. But they taught all kinds of things that aren't so. Like the baptism in the Holy Spirit's not for today. Tongues is of the devil. Apostles has passed. I grew up under all that, you know. Yet when they would preach the truth, when they would preach Christ and Him crucified, oh my goodness, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit would come so strong in those places. Man, I mean, you could almost smell the sulfur and feel the heat, man. And it was so strong. Not only would sinners go to be saved, some of us, you know, we feel like you got to go get saved again. I mean, what's causing that? That is the Holy Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit enforcing the truth that they did deliver. Amen? Well, John Alexander Dowie, he had two truths that he genuinely, truly believed. Even though he did not have the baptism in the Holy Spirit, he believed in these two things. Number one, that healing is in the atonement, just as much as salvation is in the atonement. That on the same cross where he bore our sins, in that same event, by his stripes, you were healed. And if you Matthew 8, he quotes from Isaiah 53:4. He said, when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed. Now get this, all that were sick. All of them. Okay. Why? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, you remember a week or two ago, we went to Isaiah 53:4. We looked up those words in the Hebrew, and they're normally translated sickness and pain, disease and pain, that type of thing. Okay? Nearly always translated, He bore our diseases and He carried our pains. And just a few verses later, it talks about Him bearing our iniquities. And it's the same Hebrew word to bear. The same way He bore your sins is the same way He bore your sicknesses. I'm going to say it a different way. See, that sounds fine, but what if I say it this way? If He didn't bear your sickness, He didn't bear your sin. It's the same word. It means exactly the same thing, but we've not been taught that. See, the truth isn't changing. We just haven't been taught the truth. And I say we, the body at large. This truth has not been hammered into us like salvation. That all can be saved. We all know that anybody can be saved. Well, anybody can be healed. See, and I didn't bring this out as well as I should have this morning. When it says, look in your Bible right there, the last part of verse 16, he cast out the spirits with his word. And get this, and healed all that were sick. Well, now, wait a minute. Time out, Brother Gary. He healed the ones that deserved it. Well, the trouble is it says he healed all that were sick. Yeah, but some of them were probably mean to their wife that day. But it says all that were sick. Yeah, but some of them were probably crooks. Money grubbers. Well, none of them were saved. None of these people were born again. Yet he healed them all. Let me ask you this. All who come to Jesus, do they all get saved? Yeah, if they come to Jesus. Are there except you? Because you've just been too bad. See, I heard that in prison all the time. When I would go to the prison, say, well, God can't save me. I've done too much. I've done this and I've done that. And see, that's pride. It's a different kind of pride. So you're telling me that your sin is bigger than the blood of Jesus. Well, no, I wouldn't say it like that. Well, that is what you're saying. That's exactly what you're saying. See, it's so important. In order for him to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah, then he had to heal them all. Now, it doesn't mean that every person in every town that he walked through got healed. That's not what I'm saying. I am saying all that came to him for healing did. Amen? There's no person yet that came to Jesus to be saved that he turned away. And you'll never find a case in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John where anybody came to Jesus to be healed that he turned away. Healing is in the atonement. And it is for all. Can I say it? The good, the bad, and the ugly. I was really ugly when I got saved. I was pretty bad when I got saved, to tell you the truth about it. And I'm still not worthy, but I sure am. I'll take that salvation. Thank you very much. I'll just receive it by grace, okay? Same thing with our healing, but we've not been taught that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's what's happening right now. Faith is growing on each and every one of you. This is the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. So, Dowie, without the baptism in the Holy Ghost, but see, the Holy Ghost would co-labor with the truth that Dowie preached. And Dowie preached, healing is in the atonement. He would preach it, and the Holy Ghost would manifest it. Outstanding miracles. And the other thing he would preach, and we looked at this morning from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 23. He believed that the name of Jesus is above every name that is named. You could say it another way. Every knee must bow to the name of Jesus. Cancer must bow. Every name, if it has a name, then it has to bow. Isn't that right? Cancer has a name. Leukemia has a name. All those sicknesses have a name. And they all have to bow. And that's what Peter said. Why look ye on us? This miracle happened, you know, this miracle happened. And that man born lame from his mother's womb, everybody in town knew the guy. He was begging there at the Gate Beautiful. Yet he was healed in the name of Jesus. Stand up on thy feet, you know, and they raised him up, took him by the hand. Well, then all the people, they start rushing Peter, and I think it was John, whoever was with him, like there's something. And he says, why look ye on us? As if by our power or our holiness, this man was healed. No, it is that name, through faith in that name, that this man is healed. You have that name as much as Peter did. We have that name as much as anybody. We're just a matter of hearing the truth, receiving the truth, and switching your believer. Switching what you believe. Faith is very much like a switch. You've probably heard that before. You got to flip that switch. I believe that at the name of Jesus, cancer must bow. Every sickness must bow. The 70 who weren't even born again, when they returned after their ministry, you can tell from the way they're telling Jesus. They're like he ought to be surprised or something. You know, Jesus, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through thy name. They weren't even born again. And if that name worked for them, and here you are, born of the Spirit of God, baptized in the Holy Ghost with the name of Jesus, those devils will be subject to you if you believe it. Say, I believe it. All right, hallelujah. Yes, sir. I wasn't sure about this. I can't give you a copy of this because I don't have permission from the publisher, but I'll try and get it. So you'll just have to listen to this again on the tape, okay? This is John G. Lake's own testimony. His own words. How I came to devote my life to the ministry of healing. And I'm just going to read part of it to you. See, one thing about it, you can argue with a guy all day long, but one thing you'll never win. You can't take away the guy's testimony. Now, you know, you came too late to tell me he won't heal melanoma. Because I had melanoma and they gave me 6 months to live. That was in my early 40s. Can you tell I'm not in my early 40s now? They gave me 6 months. Honey, that has been a long 6 months. And you can't take that from me. You can argue with me till the sun goes down or up or whatever. You can't take it from me. See? I also had supraventricular tachycardia. How's that for a mouthful? Which they'll tell you is incurable. Once you have it, you got it till you die. But I got healed of it in May of 1998. The Lord said, I'll never need that medicine again. Well, again, this is what, 2017 now. And I'm still healed. But it's incurable. Not with my God, it's not. And you can't take that from me, see? Now, this is John G. Lakes. Let me just read you his testimony, okay? Now, by the way, John G., at the time, I know this from other writings and readings that I've done. He's already born again. He's been born again a long time, okay? Even when these events happened. All right. He says, no one can understand the tremendous hold that the revelation of Jesus as a present-day healer took hold of my life and what it meant to me unless they first understand my environment. I was one of 16 children. Our parents were strong, vigorous, healthy people. My mother died at the age of 75, and my father still lives when he wrote this and is 77. Before my knowledge and experience of the Lord as our healer, we buried 8 members of the family. A strange train of sickness resulting in death had followed the family. For 32 years, some member of the family was an invalid. The home was never without the shadow of sickness during all this long period. When I think back over my boyhood and young manhood, there comes to my mind remembrance like a nightmare of sickness, doctors, nurses, hospitals, hearses, funerals, graveyards, and tombstones. Ours was a sorrowing household. A broken-hearted mother and a grief-stricken father, I'll bet. Struggling to forget the sorrows of the past in order to assist the living members of the family who needed their love and care. At the time Christ was revealed to us as our healer, my brother, who had been an invalid for 22 years, say out loud, 22 years. That's a spell, okay? And upon whom Father had spent a fortune for unavailing medical assistance was dying. He bled incessantly from his kidneys. He was kept alive through the assimilation of blood. He was kept alive through the assimilation of blood-creating foods, which created blood almost as fast as it flowed from his person. I have never known any other man to suffer so extremely or for so long as he did. My sister, 34 years of age, was then dying of 5 cancers in her left breast, having been operated on 5 times at Harper's Hospital, Detroit, Michigan, by Dr. Carstens, a German surgeon of repute, and was turned away to die. There was a large core cancer, and after the operation, 4 other heads developed, 5 in all. Another sister lay dying of an issue of blood. Gradually, day by day, her life blood flowed away until she was in the very throes of death. I had married and established my own home. Very soon after our marriage, that same train of conditions that had followed my father's family seemed to appear in mine. My wife became an invalid from a heart disease and tuberculosis. She would lose her heart action and lapse into unconsciousness. Sometimes I would find her lying unconscious on the floor, having been suddenly stricken, sometimes in her bed. Stronger and stronger stimulants became necessary in order to revive the action of her heart. Finally, we were using nitroglycerin tablets in a final heroic effort to stimulate heart action. After these heart spells, she would remain in a semi-paralytic state for weeks. Weeks. It was the result of overstimulation, so the doctor said. But in the midst of the deepest darkness, when baffled physicians stood back and acknowledged their inability to help, when the cloud of darkness and death again hovered over the family, suddenly the message of one godly minister, great and good enough to proclaim the whole truth of God, brought the light of God to our souls. We took our brother who was dying to a healing room in Chicago. Prayer was offered for him with the laying on of hands, and he received an instant healing. He arose from his dying cot and walked 4 miles. He returned to his home and took a partnership in our father's business, a well man. Now, when he says Chicago, that's Alexander Daly. Okay? Great joy and a marvelous hope sprang up in our hearts. A real manifestation of the healing power of God was before us. Quickly, we arranged to take our sister with 5 cancers to the same healing home. We carried her in on a stretcher. She was taken into the healing meeting. Now, within her soul, she said, "Well, others may be healed because they are so good. They may be healed because of their goodness. But I fear healing is not for me." It seemed more than her soul could grasp. But Reverend Dowie laid down his Bible, stepped down, and prayed for her. And she was utterly healed. A few days later, the cancer became loose from her body. I began to twist it and turn it, and I pulled it out by the roots. Some were as thick as 1/16 of an inch, some as fine as thread, some were as fine as a silken hair. We put that cancer in alcohol, and it was in Dr. Karstan's hospital for years. The mutilated breast began to grow and became a perfect breast again. See, you can't take a testimony like this away. See, then somebody come through and tell you Jesus doesn't heal. Come on. He's not done yet. How our hearts thrilled. Words cannot tell this story. A new faith sprang up within us. If God could heal our dying brother and our dying sister and cause cancers to disappear, He could heal anything or anybody. Our sister with the issue of blood began to look to God for her healing. She and her husband were devout Christians, but though they prayed, for a time prayer seemed unanswered. One night I received a phone call saying that if I wished to see her again in this life, I must come to her bedside at once. On arriving, I found that death was already upon her. She had passed into unconsciousness. The body was cold. No pulse was discernible. Our parents knelt by her bed weeping. Her husband knelt at the foot of the bed in sorrow. And get her baby lay in his crib. She had a little baby. A great cry to God, such as had never come from my soul before, went up to God. She must not die. She could not die. I would not have it. Had not Christ died for her? Had not God's healing power been manifested for the others? And should she not likewise be healed? No words of mine can convey to another soul the cry that was in my heart. A flame of hatred for death and sickness that the Spirit of God had stirred within me arose. The very wrath of God seemed to possess my soul. I discovered this fact, that there are times when your spirit lays hold on the spirit of another, and he or she cannot get away from you. Somehow I felt my spirit lay hold on the spirit of my sister, and I prayed, "Dear Lord, she just cannot go." I walked up and down for some time. My spirit was crying for somebody with faith in God that I could call, on to help me. As I walked up and down my sister's room, I could think of but one man who had faith on this line, and that was John Alexander Dowie, 600 miles away. I went to the phone and I called Western Union and told them I wanted to get a telegram through to Mr. Dowie. Didn't always have texting, you know. The world we live in, the miracles that can happen. Now watch this. This happened by telegram. Watch this. So I went to the phone and called Western Union and told them I wanted to get a telegram through to Mr. Dowie and an answer back as quickly as possible. I received this answer back. This is what he got back. Quote, "Hold on to God. I am praying. She will live." This man did not have the baptism in the Holy Ghost. What he's doing by revelation of the Word of God, knowing that the name of Jesus is above that cancer, and knowing that healing is in the atonement, and Jesus already paid the price. He already bore that sin, that sickness. Okay, back to the letter here. I want to say, so I received this answer back. Hold on to God. I am praying. She will live. It was the strength of his faith that came over the wire that caused the lightnings of my soul to begin to flash. I prayed, "This thing of hell cannot be. It will not be. In the name of Jesus Christ, I abolish death and sickness, and she shall live." And as I finished my praying, I turned my eyes toward the bed, and I saw her eyelids blink. I was so wrought up, I said, "Maybe I have deceived myself." Presently, I observed her husband get up and tiptoe to her head, and I knew he had seen it. I said, "What is it, Peter?" And he replied, "I thought I saw her eyelids move." And just then, they moved again, and she was healed. My wife, who had been dying slowly for years and suffering untold agonies, was also healed. But oh, before God's power came upon her, I realized as I never had before, the character of consecration God was asking, and that a Christian should give to God. Day by day, death stole over her until the final hours had come. A brother minister was present. He went and stood by her bedside, and returning to me with tears in his eyes, he said, "Be reconciled to let your wife die." Be careful of those. You know, Kenneth Hagin came up off of a deathbed. He said his mama kept asking for a certain preacher to come and pray for him. And Kenneth Hagin says, "Thank God he never came." Because later he found out he was of this kind. Just be reconciled to God. Pretty soon, my boy, it'll all be over. I'm going to read that sentence again. A brother minister was present. He went and stood by her bedside, and returning to me with tears in his eyes, said, "Oh, be reconciled to let your wife die." I thought of my babies. I thought of her whom I loved as my own soul. And a flame burned in my heart. I felt as if God had been insulted by such a suggestion. That's what that guy said. Yet I had many things to learn. In the midst of my soul storm, that's a good way, soul storm. You ever had a soul storm? In the midst of my soul storm, I returned to my home, picked up my Bible from the mantelpiece, threw it on the table. And if ever God caused a man's Bible to open to a message that his soul needed, surely he did then for me. The book opened at the 10th chapter of Acts. And my eyes fell on the 38th verse, which reads, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And the word devil is underlined here. For God was with him. Like a flash from the blue, these words pierced my heart. Oppressed of the devil. Then God was not the author of sickness. And the people whom Jesus healed had not been made sick by God. Hastily taking a reference to another portion of the word, I read again from the words of Jesus in Luke 13:16, ought not this woman whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond? Once again, Jesus attributed sickness to the devil. What a faith sprang up in my heart, and what a flame of intelligence concerning the word of God and the ministry of Jesus went over my soul. I saw as never before why Jesus healed the sick. He was doing the will of his Father, and in doing his Father's will was destroying the works of the devil. I said in my soul, this work of the devil, this destruction of my wife's life in the name of Jesus Christ shall cease. Himself bore our infirmities and carried our sickness. We decided that on 9:30 a.m. as an hour when prayer would be offered for her recovery. I telephoned and telegraphed friends to join me in prayer at that hour. At 9:30, I knelt at her dying bed and called on the living God. The power of God came upon her, thrilling her from head to feet. Her paralysis was gone. Her heart became normal. Her cough ceased. Her breathing was regular and her temperature normal. The power of God was flowing through her person. Like the blood flows through the veins. I got to say that one again. The power of God was flowing through her person like the blood flows through the veins. Ooh, I like that. As I prayed, I heard a sound from her lips. Not the sound of weakness as formerly, but now a strong, clear voice. And she cried out, praise God, I am healed. With that, she caught the bed clothing, threw them back from her, and a moment was out on the floor. We all met at Christmas time. For the first time in many years, the Lake family sat down to a Christmas dinner without a sick person in the family. What a day. Will I ever forget it? When the power of God thrilled our souls and the joy of God possessed our hearts, because of my wife's recovery. The news spread throughout the city, the state, and the nation. The newspapers discussed it. Our home became a center of inquiry. People traveled great distances to see her and to talk with her. And she was flooded with letters of inquiry. Many years have passed since then, but no day has gone by in which God has not answered prayer. People have been healed, not by the ones and twos, not by the hundreds or even by thousands, but by the tens of thousands. For I have devoted my life, day and night, to this ministry. Isn't that something? You going to take that? How many of you think there's a chance you can take the testimony away from John G. Lake? How many of you think somebody's doctrine is going to persuade him that Jesus does not heal? See? Once it's happened with you or somebody in your family, you came too late. Came too late. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, more to come. More to come on that. Now, where did I tell y'all to open your Bibles? Well, that's why. So we read the verse there. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of who? Oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now, that same God that was with him is with you. Holy Ghost, would you come here again just a moment? Now, what Alan's teaching, it's all through the Word. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. All of us are growing. Pastor Dave and all of that teaching, praying in the Holy Ghost, builds you up on your most holy faith. You may have strongholds you can't conquer right now, but if you keep praying in the Holy Ghost, we all keep growing and maturing and dealing with strongholds. So we're all at some level of maturity. Now, I know you're looking at a 70-year-old man, and those that can see me by video, that's me, not him. Close. But I'm relatively short. I'm a short guy. I'm short. You know? And let's say now, I know you're looking at me at 70, but try and picture me as 7 or 8 or 9. And I'm growing. I'm a growing Christian. I'm desiring the sincere milk of the Word. Now, I am in the process of growth. But see, when I got baptized with the Holy Ghost, God the Holy Ghost come to live in me. When I show up, that devil, he don't just see me. He sees God the Holy Ghost. Honey, he ain't growing. He's not maturing. He's full stature God the Holy Ghost. And when he shows up, there isn't anything that is not possible. Now, that's what we've got to understand. Sure, we may be growing. We may be... Lord, I wasn't going to... I picked up my Lily Cakes a while ago. She had been at her girlfriend's house. And I picked her up and took her home. Now, here's the power of a child. Power of my granddaughter. She said, "Papa, I'm starving. Can we stop at McDonald's?" I said, "Sure." She said, "I want my usual." Well, that means I know what the usual is. That's a girl's happy meal with extra fries and a small Coke. Okay. Oh, and made with a McDouble. Okay. Now here's the power part. Well, sure. We're pulling in. She goes, "I'm really hungry." Now she's sitting right next to me in the car, right? She goes, "I'm really hungry." She put her little finger on my cheek and she went, "Can I have 2 cheeseburgers? Can I have 2 cheeseburgers? What do you think? Oh, yeah. She got 2 cheeseburgers. The power of a child. Okay. Now, let's say I'm a child. But I understand enough to know that my friend is sick and it's not God's will. And I got somebody here with me. Now, I may be a child, but I'm going into battle against that sickness. And the one going with me is no child. And when I say, "Would you please?" No, I'm teasing. But it's the power. You have authority. Just because you're still growing does not mean you're not an heir. Okay? And sure, he may not be able to trust you. I can't trust Lily with the keys to my town car yet. Okay? Yet. Okay? I can't. Well, she just can't. Her little legs won't even hardly reach the pedals or anything, see? But hey, she's an heir. Really, that town car belongs to her. And it's being used right now for her benefit. You understand? You see what I'm getting at? And when we ask or when we go into war, yes, we're growing. I understand. We're maturing. I understand that. But that one that really does the battle? This morning I used the illustration of that crane. That crane operator at Laclede Steel where I worked that summer. That big old crane was massive. I mean, it was way up there. It rolled along on rails up near the ceiling of that thing. And that thing was powerful. I mean, it'd pick up a whole truckload of steel beams. It'd pick it up, set it on the flatbed, and they'd throw the tarps on it, and off that thing would go. But you go up there into that little operating thing. There's a little cabin up there, a little metal thing that went right along with it. And it's air-conditioned up there. But that guy was kind of a slob, to tell you the truth. He was friendly, but he was just kind of a slob, you know. You know, 2 buttons not buttoned. See you can see his belly button showing through, munching on Cheetos or something. You know, and got a big gulp up there and everything. "Hey, how you doing?" And you just one of them kind of guys, you know. But see, he knew how to be a doer. He had those little, what do you call them, joystick looking things, you know. And so he would get the instructions. And okay, now he's operating for the company. He was operating according to the mind of Laclede Steel. We operate according to the mind of Christ, okay? But he's the one that has to move. That crane does not move the levers. He is the doer. The crane is the helper. We are the doers of the Word. And the Holy Spirit is our helper. Thank you. Give him a hand again. Is that not good or what? We've got to get that. Oh, come back. I'm sorry. This is what I did it again. This is what I did this morning. I sent him back too quick. You ever hear that phrase we use all the time? Oh, what I need is to increase the anointing. I need more anointing. You know, I do it all the time myself. God, increase the anointing. Until finally one day it dawns on you, the Holy Spirit is the anointing. Does He increase? Does He decrease? But what about this? I must decrease that He may increase. Do you know what this really is, what I'm saying right now? It is the revelation Dave had about that black band. The only thing, see, the Holy Spirit's already within you. He's trying to manifest the kingdom of God here. And the only thing between Him and that manifestation is our flesh. If we can reduce that flesh, if we can decrease, He doesn't really increase, but His increase in us does. His effectiveness through us does. We must decrease. He doesn't increase or decrease. The Holy Ghost is the Holy Ghost. But we must decrease. Okay, thanks. I think we did it that time. I love it. So I wrote this. I said, the Holy Spirit does not increase or decrease, so neither does the anointing. Now, I know what we mean when we say that. I want a greater anointing. What you're really saying is, I need to fast more. I need to renew my mind more. The fleshly I must decrease so that more of Him can make it through this flesh. Amen? All right. Same revelation that Dave had. He had it by a different vision, but it's the same truth. We must decrease so He can increase. The mind of Christ has to be first place within us. And I'm reminded again of that crane operator. He wasn't just coming up with stuff on his own. He'd get fired. You know, he's up there. He's got the mind of the company. They send instructions. We want that. We want that stack of steel beams loaded on that truck. Okay. Joystick, joystick, joystick. And here goes the helper working right with him. I mean, he would never be able to even lift one end of one of those beams. But with the helper, picks up the whole truckload. One thing. Just move. It just is. And he's up there tapping, tapping, tapping. Munch, munch on Cheetos. Big gulp. Air conditioned. Not working hard at all. See, what if I said it this way? He's making it easy on himself and hard on the crane. We don't need to help God. We need to obey God. We need to do the Word. And the Holy Spirit is the helper. Now, what's impossible? Nothing. We must be constantly aware that the Holy Spirit, I used to say, is with me. But now I say within me. The Holy Spirit, if you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost is in you. The Helper is in you. Okay? Does your Bible say that the mystery of the gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory? Do you know the word Christ is not His last name? It's the Greek word for Messiah. The anointed one. So the mystery of the gospel is the anointed one in us. See, that is that life. It is His life. We have so become one with Him. And then the Holy Spirit has come and baptized that Spirit to the point they've become one. And this is what Jesus said, Father, I pray that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, we're all become one, see? And as you receive instructions with the mind of Christ and you set out to do the Word, you do what you were told, that's when the Holy Spirit, like that crane, begins and it just moves. It doesn't really have a choice. It's not going to disobey the Word. He is not going to disobey the Word, the Holy Ghost. He is the helper. I get excited. I'm about to have a running fit. We're going to have revival. Do you understand what this means? We're going to have revival. Now, I didn't bring this part with me, but I was reading again today. After John G. Lake went on to, and I'm not trying to magnify a man, but bless God, Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord. Okay? Let's follow somebody who figured this out, who got it to working. So after all of that happened, and y'all have probably heard how he had a ministry in South Africa, started so many churches, and then eventually he moves back to Spokane, starts those healing rooms in Spokane, Washington, and in 5 years had 100,000 verified healings. They had, and I didn't bring this part of the testimony, they had so many healings they closed the local hospital. They closed it. There was no customers. They averaged 20,000 healings a year. 20,000. I'll bring some more of that as we go along here. Isn't that just fabulous? So we've heard Dave say, how long? Well, what if we emptied the children's hospital and everyone? Yeah, okay. Kind of like pie in the sky. It's happened before. It has happened before. Now, we do need to pray for employment for all those people. Okay, go to John 17. We're trying to finish up really this morning's lessons in a way. John 17, verse 18. Now, this is just an astounding statement by Jesus. He said, he's talking with the Father. This is that high priestly prayer right before the cross. Jesus, talking to the Father, says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. We just read Acts 10:38. How did God send him into the world? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And he says, I'm sending them the same way you sent me. What's going to happen to us? It's because Jesus said in Acts 1:8 that you shall receive power. That's dunamis, that's dynamite, that's a real power, that's the ability of God. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Hello, uttermost part, Tulsa. We are to be his witnesses. What is the word? Jesus is alive. Jesus saves. Jesus baptizes in the Holy Ghost. Jesus heals. Amen? And then we'll tell them, but then we'll show them. Now I want to finish with this. Yes, there it is. You don't have to turn there. You know this verse too well. It's Luke 4:18. Now see, if Christ is in you, which he is, it says, isn't that the mystery of the gospel? Christ, let's say it this way, the anointed one in you. The hope of glory. And you have received the same Holy Spirit that baptized him the day he was baptized by John in the River Jordan. You got that same life. You got him, the anointed one. And you got the same Holy Spirit baptized on the inside of you. Then couldn't you say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me? Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. It's Christ in you. We get that. But you have become one. You have become one. He that is, I haven't taught on this one yet, but he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. You're this mingling of Christ and the Holy Ghost, Christ in you and the Holy Spirit. It's a oneness that we have not fully understood. But I'm telling you, if Christ is in you, he's got the same testimony he always had. And you can have it now because you're one with him. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. We're going to have revival. You hear me?